This morning, I want to talk to you about weariness and the Lord's way of revival. I want to talk to you about weariness and the Lord's way of revival. See, we're all frail and fallen, therefore we are weary. Do you feel it? You know, there's a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We are frail and fallen, therefore we are weary. Do you feel it? Some of us are weary because of our sins and temptations. Others of us are weary because of all of the responsibilities and looming decisions in front of us. Others of us are weary because of trials and afflictions, but we're all weary. Do you feel it? Isaiah writes our passage this morning to a weary people. They're weary of the Lord. You ever felt that way? Isaiah 43, verse 22, it's the Lord speaking. He says, "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel." See, because we are both frail and fallen, we are often weary, even weary of the Lord himself. But in our passage this morning, Isaiah shows us the way of revival. He shows weary people who are tired and burned out and exhausted how to be revived, refreshed, and renewed in the Lord. And who doesn't need more of that? And the Lord's way of revival is actually himself, his promise. In fact, the heart of our passage this morning is Isaiah 44, verse 3, the Lord's promise for revival. The Lord says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." See, the Lord loves to revive his weary people. And the wonderful news in our passage is that the Lord does not revive us weary people because we deserve it. Instead, the Lord loves to revive his weary people to show off to the world that he has no rivals, and that none of the alternatives that we might turn to for revival can compare with him. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. The Lord revives his people for his glory. The Lord loves to revive his people for his glory. Isn't that such good news? If you're exhausted this morning, if you're spiritually weary or physically dry, I have good news for you. The Lord loves to revive his weary people for his glory. Now, of course, it raises a question, and the question is, well, how do we participate in that? How do we participate in the Lord's plan to revive his people for his glory? And it's an important question because revival is not something we personally or even corporately work up. It's something that comes down to us from above. But is there any way that we participate or cooperate in that? The answer is yes. And we see it at the very end of our passage. Two key words at the end of Isaiah 44 in verse 21 and 22. If you look at it, it says, "Remember these things." And then the end of verse 22, it says, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Remember and return. That's our part. The Lord revives his people for his glory. It's all his work. We don't work it up. He brings it down from above, but we cooperate by remembering and returning. And so this morning, we're going to see two remembers and one return. The Lord loves to revive his people for his glory. How can we participate in that? First, remember who the Lord is. That's chapter 43, verses 22 to 28. Remember who the Lord is. Second, remember who you are. That's chapter 44, verses 1 to 5. Remember who you are. And then third and finally, return to the Lord. That's chapter 44, verse 6 through 23. So the Lord this morning, I believe, wants to revive us personally and corporately for his glory, but we have a part to play. Remember who the Lord is. Remember who you are. Return to the Lord. Let's begin with the first. Remember who the Lord is. Our passage begins with Isaiah diagnosing the true root of weariness. The true root of weariness. You see, contrary to popular belief, you and I are not weary and burned out because we're working too hard. No, we're weary because we forget who the Lord is. It's actually the root of all other forms of weariness. We're weary because we forget who the Lord is. And I want you to see that in our passage, that our weariness is rooted in forgetting who the Lord is. So let's begin in chapter 43, verse 22. It says, "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." Now, these verses help us diagnose that the true root of weariness is forgetting who the Lord is. Now, at first read through, it probably sounds like the Lord is rebuking Israel for giving up on bringing him sacrifices and worshiping him at the temple. At first glance, it sounds like they quit going to church, and that's why the Lord's rebuking them. But that actually can't be right. Because all of the Old Testament scholars that I read on this passage agree that there was never a time in Israel's history before they were booted from the promised land in the Babylonian exile, there was never a time where they just altogether quit going to the temple, quit offering sacrifices, quit worshiping him in his sanctuary. They weren't weary from going to church. They were weary from forgetting who the Lord is. And as a result, they were exhausted because they were going to church for the wrong reasons. They were exhausted from going to church for the wrong reasons. They turned even worship into a way of trying to save themselves. They turned worship into an activity to try to placate God, to get God on their good side in order to earn his approval, and this exhausted them. They dragged their typical desire to save themselves, a desire that we carry, into their religious activity, and it wore them out. And God himself, it says, was exhausted by it. I think Ray Ortlund explains the situation beautifully. He says, God was not saying that his people were not worshiping. He was saying that their worship wasn't really about him. He was saying that the very sacrifices they were bringing, far from removing sin, were themselves sins and iniquities. God searched the inner reality of their worship. What did he find there? Weariness. And to God, that's a problem. God never meant to be a weary imposition. And Isaiah is saying that God himself doesn't enjoy it. What then are we learning about worship? Simply this. We violate worship when we turn a means of grace. Now, let me pause there. A means of grace is an activity that God has ordained for us to experience his mercy, to experience his grace, to experience his great love for us in Jesus Christ. And so Ortlund is saying, we violate worship when we turn a means of grace, say this gathering, into a means of weariness. But here's the depth of our problem. We long to save ourselves, and we drag that way of thinking into our relationship with God. We give in order to get. Our natural drift is to worship God not to unburden ourselves, which would be wonderful, but to obligate him. This denies the very being of God. We are weary. Do you feel it? The root of our weariness is not working too hard. The root of our weariness is our incessant desire to save ourselves, to measure up to God with our good works, to do enough good things that we can get God on our good side, to perform so that hopefully he'll like us. It's exhausting. And then when we drag that way of thinking into our worship services, rather than coming each Lord's Day to be unburdened by his grace, we just heap more burdens on ourselves. It's exhausting, and it's all because we've forgotten who the Lord is. But I have good news for you. The Lord loves to revive his people for his glory. And the first way that we participate in that is we remember who the Lord is. That's why we're gathered here, to be unburdened by remembering who the Lord is. So who is he? Chapter 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Friends, the way to participate in the Lord's plan to revive you for his glory is to remember who he is. Who is he? I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He's the God who blots out our transgressions, like a stubborn stain from a shirt. It's a little embarrassing to tell you, but I get a shocking number of bloody noses, like every week. My wife will tell you, it's a real nuisance in my life, and it's taught us just how difficult it is to get blood stains out of clothing. Have you ever tried to get a red blood stain out of a white shirt? You can spray that, John. You can scrub it all you want. You can wash it over and over again, but eventually you will forfeit and you will throw that shirt away. You can't, no matter how much you try, you cannot blot a red blood stain out of a white dress shirt. But the Lord is telling us that that is what it's like when we try to, through performative worship, get God on our good side. When we try to have enough quiet times or gather enough off, just enough so that he'll forget our sins. But friends, remember who the Lord is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who at the cross had his blood shed in order to blot out the blood stain of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities at the cross, and through faith and faith in him alone, all of our sinful stains are blotted out forever. And we gather each Lord's Day not to get him to do that, but to celebrate that he has done that at the cross. Remember who the Lord is. We don't gather to try to get him to forget about our sins by singing well enough. No, we gather each Lord's Day because at the cross, Jesus blotted out our transgressions. He took on every one of them so that he remembers them no more. Remember who the Lord is. The Lord revives his people for his glory. We participate in that first by remembering who he is, not turning our worship gatherings into a way to placate him, but as a way of being unburdened by remembering who he is. And so I wonder if maybe we should just take like a minute right now and do that. You know, I would typically like to keep the flow of this passage going, but I just think it would be good to give you like, let's just all take 1 minute right where we are to confess to the Lord that we often even turn this worship service into a way of trying to get on his good side rather than remembering that he is the God who blots out sins. So however that's landing on you, I think it would be good for us to take a minute right now, confess that to him, ask him for the grace to remember who he is. Then we'll continue on. Go ahead, just take a minute right where you are. Just tell him what's exhausting you. Confess that you're still trying to measure up. Receive the good news that Christ blots out transgressions through the cross. Now, second, the Lord revives his people for his glory. First, remember who the Lord is, but secondly, remember who you are. Remember who you are. If you want to walk in revival, remember who you are. Now, I'll give you the bad news. Chapter 43 ends with the Lord's people actually refusing to turn from their false worship and remember that he's the God who blots out sin. And so as a result, the Lord sent them into exile in Babylon. But that isn't where he left them. And you may be wearying the Lord by trying to measure up and earn his favor and manipulate him onto your good side, but that's not where he leaves you. Listen how tenderly he speaks to his chosen in Christ. Despite the fact that we've wearied him with our performative worship, listen to how he speaks to you. Let's move into chapter 44, verse 1. It says, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." And not only does the Lord speak tenderly to you, but listen to the glorious promise of revival. He promises to revive you from your weariness. Verse 3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Now, the Lord's promise to revive his people for his glory here with water and the spirit, it's a very important promise. It's one that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. So what exactly is the Lord promising to do for his weary people? This imagery of water and the Spirit is the promise of a whole new birth. It's a promise of new birth. We know that this is a promise that the Lord is going to give his people a new birth, a second birth, a birth from above, because Jesus himself picks up this imagery of water and the Spirit in John chapter 3. And here's what Jesus says to a religious leader named Nicodemus. It says, "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit,'" which is another way of saying be born again, be born from above, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Okay, so what is the Lord promising through Isaiah? What's the Lord himself saying in John chapter 3? He is promising to give his people the ultimate revival of a whole new birth. The Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive with Christ, who died and for our sake was raised. Through Christ, we receive the ultimate revival of a whole new birth. We are born a second time, born again. Remember who you are. If you want to experience revival, remember who the Lord is, the one who blots out all sins, and remember who you are. You are newborn, adopted children of God in Christ. Friends, nearly all of our weariness can be traced to either forgetting who the Lord is or forgetting who you are. Remember who you are. You're born again, children of God through Christ. Now, when my children were born, we gave them a first name, and they inherited the family name. They got a whole new identity when they were born. And that's what we receive through our new birth in Christ, a whole new identity. And we see the identity language in verse 5. Isaiah 44, verse 5, it says, "This one will say, I am the Lord's." That's identity language. I wonder if that's what you say about yourself. "This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel." Remember who you are, the Lord's and Israel. You know, everyone in the world is trying to figure out who they are. And if you're from a more traditional culture, then traditionally you would look outward to your community to tell you who you are, to find an identity. And then in more contemporary Western cultures, we sort of flip that on its head. We look inward to figure out who we are. And then once we find it, we announce it to the world and we expect absolute affirmation. But the Lord here gives us the gospel a third way entirely. As one pastor has said, we don't look inward to find our identity, and we don't look outward to find our identity. According to the gospel, we look upward to find our identity. We look upward to find our identity. Remember who you are. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received new birth into a whole new identity. You are Christian. It's who you are. Little Christ. And you haven't just received a personal identity, but a corporate one as well. Notice in verse 5 it says, they're going to write on their hands the Lord's and name themselves by the name, and this is the corporate part, Israel. See, friends, when you're born again through Jesus Christ, you get a new identity, Christian, but that can't be separated from your new identity, Israel, and the new Israel is the church. We have a personal and corporate identity. We are in Christ, and we are church with one another. We cannot separate them. If you want to experience revival, remember who the Lord is, and remember who you are. You are Christian, and you are church. Okay, so how do we remember who we are? Did you know that Jesus actually has a prescribed way of taking on his name? He does. There is a biblically prescribed way of taking on the name of Jesus. It's called baptism. In fact, in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives what's called the Great Commission, he says, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations." And the first way to do it, he says, is baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The way that we take on the name of Christ is through baptism. And so if you haven't been baptized since becoming a follower of Jesus, that is a necessary next step. It's the way we take on the name. So as you heard earlier, we have baptisms coming up. Let us know on your Connect card. We would love to journey with you toward baptism, whether this one is going to work for you or maybe the next one. That's the way that we take on the name. But we also take on the name church, not by attending church, but by joining one. By joining one. You know, each quarter we have the opportunity of joining the church. This is what we do for identity. We join the church and then we live in vital fellowship with one another, because you cannot separate your identity in Christ from your identity with his people. Now, lastly, I want to encourage you to remember who you are all day long. Friends, we have such intense gospel amnesia. We forget who we are constantly. So I want to encourage you, first thing when you wake up in the morning, well, this is a little pet peeve of mine. First thing, don't hit snooze. If you want to win the first victory of the day, don't hit snooze. Don't scroll in bed. Get up, get coffee immediately if you need it. Open your Bible and let God remind you who you are. If you're like, "Look, I've got little kids," I do too. Just set that alarm a little bit earlier. Get up before them. You'll be tired, but you won't regret it. Get up and get in his word and let him tell you who you are. Then when you step into parenting, step into work, you're walking into that classroom, ask the Lord, just remind me again who I am, adopted child of yours through Christ alone. As you're working through your day, as you go home, in everything you do, just mark the day with little prayers where you're asking the Lord to remind you who you are. It's the way of revival. So, the Lord loves to revive his people for his glory. Remember who the Lord is. Remember who you are. And then finally and very briefly, we're ready for our return. Our one return, it's return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. You probably noticed during the scripture reading that Isaiah returns to idols again. Did you notice that? You're like, do we hit these in every chapter? Yes, because they are our problem. The truth is that when we are weary, our tendency is to trouble our troubles by turning to created things rather than the Creator for spiritual energy, joy, revival. We are tempted to look to entertainment, vegging out, sin, to just finally get a little bit of control, a little bit of energy, a little bit of revival. It, of course, never works. I mean, idols always make us wearier. And so where Isaiah closes our passage is by first pointing out just how ridiculous idols are. I actually think that's quite helpful. It would be one thing for Isaiah to just be like, hey, you guys, idols are wrong. Like, that goes, your defenses come right up, you know, that inner lawyer just rises up. You're like, actually, no, I'm good. You know, I don't really do that sort of thing. So instead he mocks idols. And he does it, you may have noticed, he does it by sort of giving this little overview of how someone might make an idol. He's like, oh yeah, you know, he sharpens his knife and then he fashions, you know, all these other things. And oh, he has some like leftover material. We'll make an idol out of that. And then we'll worship it. And we go, oh, that's ridiculous. Yeah, about as ridiculous as building your life around a career. About as ridiculous as looking to a marriage for hope and happiness, significance and security. About as ridiculous as saying, around the corner of the next life stage, then I'll be okay. It's as ridiculous as taking a block of wood, using most of it to make something useful, and then, oh, I've got some leftovers, maybe I'll make an idol out of it. And so Isaiah invites us instead to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord. If you want to experience revival, remember who the Lord is, remember who you are, and then return to the Lord.